acute bronchitis, and still came and preached last night, and hopes to preach this morning. Had a bad night. Hopefully have enough strength to be able to preach. This is the old time commitment, used to be common to Christ. Do as much as you can physically get done. We had two people, a mother and son, drove several hours through that rain and wind yesterday afternoon to be here last night, and then drove back after that just to be able to hear Dr. Scott Pearson. It's a blessing when others appreciate the Word of God and have a hunger. It's good for us to find others with great zeal. Right on our study, he was to have taught this morning on the history of the English Bible. Possibly we can see if we can get a manuscript and a copy of the material, or whether they're going to put it on their internet site. It was an hour and 15 minute lecture. He was going to cut it down to 45 minutes for us. He had to cut it out. He just physically could not do both. He was not physically ready to speak when we left this morning. But thought he might be time 10:30 comes when he's to be picked up. Let's pray and we'll get on with our study. Heavenly Father, help us. Speak to us. Let your word be an authority and change our lives. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've looked at four areas so far on this matter of rules for leadership, which all are biblical rules. We looked at the first one, of set the course and the pace. Find out from God what is to be. Set it. Commit yourself. Press on. Second, the matter of show accountability. Individually we need to, and expect others to show it also. Third, the matter of exercising regularly. We dealt with that last week in multitudes of areas, the three on your sheet, and some of those others we talked about last week. Then the matter of seeking to serve. Most professing Christians have really no desire to serve, only to get. They're takers, not givers. They'll never, never make leaders. Some are willing to serve if they feel up to it or it fits in or whatever, and they're asked, and they decide. But a leader is somebody who's committed sufficiently, they're going to seek out opportunities to serve. We dealt with that. The fourth area, our fifth area, is the one we want to start with this morning on ask for help. Asking for help. Now, you only do that when you need it. But when you do need it, be willing to ask for help. Some people are always asking because they're lazy. They don't really need help. They just want somebody to do it for them. They'll never lead. But if you think you can handle everything, then you're not ready to lead. You will need help. And you ought to be honest enough and understanding enough to be able to ask for it when you need it. And understand, you have a need. I have a need. Can you help me? Under this ask for help, it's always a matter of ask, not demand. Now we'll look at some scriptures and refer to some scripture situations you're familiar with. But you don't demand help. Even if you are in a position of some level of leadership, you ask for help. The third thing to consider is that this puts you in a position of meekness, but meekness is not weakness. Some people think, I'll show my authority, I'll start demanding left and right. That's not leadership. Leadership includes meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. Some of the strongest people in the scriptures were meek people, like Moses, like David, like Paul, like the Lord Jesus. Strength under control as you ask for help, not demand it. Now let's look at some scriptures. Proverbs chapter 24. Some of these we've touched on other times, but we're going to touch on them again on this matter of leadership and asking for help. Proverbs 24, verse 6. Proverbs 24, verse 6. Would you read that verse together for me now? You need to ask advice. It's necessary. If you're like one preacher I knew of, never met him, but I did listen to him preach. But he ran his church, and at that time it was 5,000 or 6,000. He said, all committees meet under my hat. Which meant, I think it, they do it. True leadership is not dictatorship. It's not pushing, it's leading. And you need counsel. If you're going to deal with the struggles and issues of life, spiritual warfare, you need counsel. It's the only way to press forward. You need many counselors, a multitude of counselors. There's safety. I would not like giving advice if I were the only person to be advising somebody. Because I'm human. I have a flesh nature. I'm fallible. I make mistakes. And I give advice. What happens if I give wrong advice? If they have a multitude of counselors, then they'll have better advice when I'm wrong. And if someone else is wrong with a multitude of counselors and I'm right, they might take that advice. So if I give advice and they don't follow it, either they had better advice or they had poorer advice. If they take poor advice, that's their problem. If they had better advice, that's their blessing. Does that make sense? That liberates me to be able to give advice and then say, I'm one, check with others. And I can be safer giving it. They're safer taking it. Ask for help, but don't just ask one person. And neither do you want to ask somebody that's a rubber stamp. There's a story they tell in England. Brother Scott Pearson told us yesterday. And it went something like this. There was a job opening, and three people applied. And one of the questions was, how much is 2 plus 2? First one said, that's 4. Second one said, that's 4. The third one was an accountant. He looked around, went over the door, looked outside, shut the door, came back, said, what do you want it to be? Some counselors will try to size up what you want and tell you what you want to hear. But if you're going for advice, it's not what you want to hear. It's what they need to hear or what we need to hear, isn't it? You need good counsel. Ask for help. Don't ask for affirmation. Some people, when they come to me for advice, really don't want advice. They just want me to be a yes man and say, that's right, I agree, do what you think. They're just wanting somebody that'll agree with them. And if I don't agree, they figure that advice was no good and go ask somebody else. Why are they asking for advice if they think they're right? They think they have all the answers. Ask for advice. It'll protect yourself from a lot of trouble. And a leader needs good counselors. Second scripture, just quickly turn on over there in Proverbs to it. Sorry, this has gotten away from me. Chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 22. 15, verse 22. Would you read that verse for me now? So you're to have purposes, but if you don't have counsel, you may not reach your purpose or your goal. You may have a course, but without counsel, you might miss on getting where you need to be. If you're so proud, you think you can do without counsel, don't be surprised if you're frustrated. That's what you get if you don't get your purpose, don't you? Frustrated. Lack of counsel. You don't accomplish your purpose, and you're frustrated. You could have if you'd had sufficient counselors. This is just practical Bible instruction for leadership. Let's take another scripture in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, we have the Beatitudes. You ladies are getting instruction on that from my wife, first Sunday of the month. We'll not go into this in any depth, but we will take note of it in terms of asking for help. Matthew 5, verse 5. The Beatitudes cover verses 3 through 12 and tell how to be blessed. Leadership wants blessing, not cursing, and they need to understand the means of blessings, the Beatitudes. Somebody said Beatitude refers to blessing. It said, blessed is this, blessed is that. Someone else made a play off the English spelling of the word, or the American, whatever. These are things you are to be in your attitude. Be attitudes. Not act, but be. So they become something of you. But verse 5 is the one we want to focus on for a moment. Would you read that one for me now? The world does not believe that. But meekness is one of the marks of Christianity working out in a person's soul. And we are going to inherit the earth. We're going to rule the earth. We're going to be in charge one day. We'll inherit not because we were smart, we manipulated, we connived, we ran over other people. We were tougher than they were. We inherit because we have God's blessing and we were meek and He blessed us and let the others just act up like they do. You say, well, they seem to have it. We're going to inherit. I hope they take good care of it for us in the meantime. Now, let me cite some examples that may help you from the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul asked for Apollos to go somewhere. He didn't demand it. He didn't command it. And Apollos was not willing at that time. And Paul stated that he was not willing, but maybe at another time he might. Paul did not command. He directed, he asked, but he did not force his will over other laborers, even though you would have thought he had the position and the right to do it. David would make requests or even just express a wish with his mighty men, and he was the captain over them. He told how he yearned for a drink from the water of the well at Bethlehem. And they risked their lives to get that water. The story's there in the Old Testament. Let me say that to those men, the American proverb was so, your wish is our command. Leadership builds loyalty. Asking or expressing a wish to those that are loyal becomes instruction they'll follow. Ask for help, ask for something, and they'll go to the limit to see that it's done. Now, it also exposes self and rebellion. I think of a man a number of years ago, was an assistant pastor. His pastor asked him to take on a little more authority and responsibility. And he said, no, I'm not going to do any more than I am. In fact, I'm thinking about doing less. The pastor did not demand that he live up to previous agreements. He just noted that there was a problem there. I know of a missionary that under certain agreements had gone into a work and then changed and backed off on those things. And when asked about it, said, I have a right to make my own decisions. It was pointed out that he'd promised such. He said, that doesn't make any difference now. Both cases, both men collapsed and found themselves under the condemnation of Scripture. By asking, they tipped the hand of what was in their heart ahead of time, and the collapse came later. Not because anybody was picking at them, but when you ask, you find out whether people really want to help or whether they just want their own way. And I could cite other examples. So asking builds loyalty or exposes lack of loyalty. You'll see that. Suppose a manager on the job asks if somebody would do a little extra on the job. And somebody says, sure, if that's what you want, I'll be glad to. Someone else says, that's not my job description, I don't have to. Which one's more likely to rise? And which one really is following leadership and the other's just rebelling against authority? We're being raised in the world to be rebels, not to be leaders. And therefore, leadership has to figure, how do I connive, manipulate, or force to get things done? That's not real leadership. And Christian leaders ought to understand from the Bible examples and the Bible teaching some of these issues. Now, I want to move on to number 6, because this is something that the world is greatly destroying. Read to lead. I remember the shock back in the 1990s when I heard that our national goal was to have all third graders learn to read. I thought, third graders learn to read. Surely they've read dozens and dozens of books by now and found out they didn't even know how to read. And they were going to put money out of our pocket and out of our increasing debt to teach third graders to read. Used to be, how well can they read in early first grade? You didn't go to second grade, you couldn't read. Here they were already in the third grade. In the last week or two, they reissued this as a goal that every third grader would be able to read and programs to be able to accomplish it at that level. Well, that puts them 2 years behind, doesn't it, on their education. Read to lead. Now, a number of things I want to focus on reading to lead. First of all, read the book, the Bible. According to our forefathers, political leaders, no man can count himself educated if he doesn't have a working knowledge of the Scriptures. That's not an exact quote. I don't know if Brock's here. He'd probably give us the quote. Does anyone know the exact quote and who gave it? That was commonly accepted. If you didn't know the Bible, you weren't educated. That was the foundation of our country. People said we'd have a Christian foundation. Well, you call it whatever you want. We had a Bible foundation. Jewish people even learned teaching in the New Testament. I remember talking to Jerry's parents, and they were instructing me on certain Jewish traditional backgrounds to certain scenes and events in the New Testament. They had a working knowledge of it, even though they were Jewish. You know, that was the foundation of our country. Now we have people that you give them a Bible, they can't even find the book in the Bible. You have to point out that there's a list of them at the front, so they can find the page number, know where to turn. There are people in the churches don't know the books of their Bible. They don't know the stories of the Bible. They don't know the teaching of the Bible. They don't pay close attention when they come to church, and they don't come to church to hear the Word of God at every possibility. They don't read it at home. They don't have family devotions. The Bible's not foundational in their living. They'll never make a leader. And they throw great question on whether they know God or love God when they treat His Word that way. Let me suggest some of the things to consider in reading the book, the Bible, because if you have to read to lead, you need to start reading at the right place. When you read your Bible, read it constantly, not just occasionally. Read it thoroughly, all of it. Read it searchingly, not just to run your eye over so many verses, like a Catholic who's trying to get indulgences for time in purgatory. They're promised their time in purgatory will be shortened for every 15 minutes they read the Bible. So they don't read it searching for anything. They read it to get out of purgatory. I'd tell them what? If they'd read the Bible 10 times, they won't have to go to purgatory. Because there is no purgatory to go to. They wouldn't even have to read it 10 times. But they think they're going, and so they read to avoid something that it's either heaven or hell, not purgatory in the middle. Now, read it searchingly. Read it seriously. Read it for application. What's this telling me? How can this change and help my life? Read it understandingly. You want to understand what is this saying, as well as how does it apply. Read it with remembrance. Read it so you don't forget it. Read it to get more to remember, so you'll have it. If you're going to be a leader, you're going to want to be able to recall what you read with understanding and application. Abraham Lincoln could say, and everybody knew where he got it from, then, a kingdom divided against itself shall fall, shall not stand. Well, he was quoting Jesus. Now people quote it and have no idea that he was just borrowing that from somebody else, the Lord Jesus himself. You see, there are a number of things salted into his speech, George Washington's speech. Multitudes of them came from Scripture. Now, when you read, also read widely. Not just the Scriptures, but read more. We'll give you Scripture for this in a little bit. Develop a broad interest in your reading, not just one particular thing. Read for knowledge. For knowledge and understanding lead to wisdom. If you're going to be a leader, you're going to have some wisdom of your own. And read to get that wisdom. Great leaders are always great readers. You never can lead if you don't have great reading. Now, not all great readers make leaders. But you cannot lead without great reading. Focus on the material when you read. Learn how to set aside distractions. I learned early on to read a book with four brothers playing around. I learned to read a book riding on a bus with people talking. Unfortunately, I even learned to read a book with a teacher who wasn't trying to teach but was trying to fill in class time. And I'd have that book down there, and I'd be reading that, but was able to keep enough focus on the teacher if I got asked a question. I knew what the question was. But I just learned to read. And I'm not a great leader, but I want you to know, you got to learn to at least be a great reader. See, reading, and it's read to lead, makes your mind work, the brain operate. When you read, you need to be able to picture, create, sense, and feel both the sight and the sound that are in the words. Now, a lot of shallow reading and light stuff won't do much for you, but real reading will give you both sight and sound. If you are listening to the radio, tape, recording, or whatever, the sound is provided. You don't have to create that in your mind. You only have to visualize in your mind. So you only have to work your brain half that reading will do for you. Television, videos, whatever, will provide both sight and sound, and thus will create mental laziness and passivity. That's why we use the term couch potatoes. That's more than just their body. It makes for mush. You say, if you don't have a television, you can't lead. Maybe. Maybe not. Did Abraham Lincoln have television? George Washington have television? Apostle Paul have television? Did they even have recordings to listen to? What do we have for leadership nationally now? What do we have in the churches? Dr. Scott Pearson mentioned about the problem of young people for positions of leadership and even the problems with those that they do have in Britain. He says, when you're looking for leadership among the young, it's like fishing in a bucket. That's how great the shortage is. We've found shortcuts in easy ways. You see, it's easier to learn watching and hearing than it is to read. Yes, just how much do they remember down the road from it that's of particular value, and how much did they have to develop their mind, or was it just sort of made easy for them? Read to lead, not watch and listen to lead. Read to lead. That's part of leadership, is to have a mind that's been developed. When you read, you control the speed of the information coming to you. You try to control the speed of a radio. See, I'd like to go back over that. I missed something. Is there a knob where you go back and can get it again? No. Same thing with what you see video-wise. You'll have to go back through almost the whole thing. Some things may have a reverse, but you try to reverse a TV show and get it. I mean, they figured how to put advertisements in that you'll see and not even know you saw so as to affect your mind. That's part of advertising. They get it by you so fast and it gets in and you don't realize what they're slipping into your mind. You say, well, you're back on that old war path. Well, I'd like to see some leadership developed rather than just creating passivity or entertainment. Control the speed of your reading. I worked at reading as fast as I could think. I know some people can read faster than they can think. And there are people who can think fast and read fast. I know people who can take a page of a book, take their finger, and run down like so to the end of the page, like this. In fact, they can do it without the finger, read that fast. Every so often, they flip the pages, and they have what they want out of that material. I can't think that fast. So I don't want to read that fast. Why should I read faster than I can think? After all, reading, part of it is to teach my brain to think, to consider what I'm looking at. I'd rather get through a page or two than 10 chapters if it did my mind some good. Readers or leaders are readers. Great leaders are always great readers. Yes, sir.
I've discovered over the years that I don't read as fast as I used to, especially when I was in school, but I absorb and retain a lot more than I used to.
Yeah, what's the purpose of reading? Is the purpose understanding? That's my very next note. Is it purpose of understanding? Consider what you read. Do you read biographies to be able to understand how they did or did not apply the Word of God? How they dealt with issues so that you'll have ideas on how to deal with issues? Or do you read it because it's a very enjoyable read? Is it helping you? Are you serious about it? Do you read things that make you think seriously, such as the Proverbs? Spurgeon liked Aesop's fables. They made him think. Name's gone from me. Took over for Theodore Epp. Pastored at Moody Memorial. Warren Wiersbe, Dr. Wiersbe, I was sitting in a session with him. He talked about the need for ministers reading, all Christians in reading. And he said that he carried a book of Walden around with him because it made him think. And he wanted to learn how to think better. What kind of things do you read? Do they teach you how to analyze things? Or not? Do you read history? Are you knowledgeable about it? And trying to fill in gaps here and there. I'm not talking about the politicized history taught in our schools that are training people to think as socialists and sometimes Marxists. And I know that because I have looked at some of these school textbooks and found that it's blather that would have been rejected by a previous generation. But it's swallowed by the young people now, for the teachers promote it. It's no wonder we have a voting public like we do. It's come upon us. Now let's look at some scriptures to deal with some of these points. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Read to lead. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 13. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 13. The Apostle Paul's instructing Timothy as a young leader. He's been with him for quite a while, but he's out now. He's telling him, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believer. He's given instruction on what kind of people should make pastors and deacons, how to instruct the churches. He's preparing him in leadership role to do what Paul had done many places and to be able to continue on after Paul's gone. Training of a leader, I would suggest you read 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, particularly in the practical implications. All right, 1st Timothy 4, verse 13. Would you read that verse together for me now? Right. The doctrine, we understand. The exhortation, we understand. But he's telling Timothy, now you give attention to reading. You say, well, that only be scripture. No. No, you are reading something into that. You say, how do you know? We'll get to that in a moment. Give attention to reading. Now, first of all, should be scripture. That's the foundation. That's what ought to be the great focus. But don't box yourself in unless you have scripture says, just read the Bible. Don't read anything else. I know of no scripture saying either the first or the second. I do have, give attention to reading. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 13. All right, he's writing the same man, later time. This matter of reading by implication comes up. Would you read 2 Timothy 4:13 for me now? Okay, what do you suppose we have here? The parchments likely were the Hebrew Old Testament. They may have been a lot more, but probably included that. But I do not know of any books of Scripture referred to as books as something separate from the parchments. The parchments were those that were for long lasting. But he wanted both books and parchments brought. Now, do you suppose he wanted those to be able to make a better mattress or pillow out of? No. Do you think he wanted those to fill a shelf in his library? You know what Paul wanted those for, don't you? Yes, he wanted to read. And he wanted to read them. I suspect Paul had the scriptures with him, but here was more material he wanted to have for his reading. Now let's look a little at Paul and the breadth of his reading. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus 1. I'll give you two examples of how wide his reading was, and you can read Acts through Philemon, if you want. You'll pick up some other clues. Maybe in Hebrews, if you think he wrote that. I personally don't know if he did or if he didn't. We aren't told. But we do have some clues that Paul did more than just read Scripture. They read Scripture, he knew it. He could refer to it. In Titus 1, verse 12. All right, would you read that verse for me now? Did he know what one of their own had said about them? Think he picked it up off the evening news or 60 Minutes? No. You know, I know, how he knew what somebody in Crete had written. He was born and raised in eastern Turkey, educated in Israel, had traveled primarily in Turkey and Greece for his ministry, but he knew what somebody in Crete had to say about their own. And he could refer to it, and God had it put into the Scriptures. Read widely. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. And I'd encourage you to read carefully the whole sermon of the Apostle Paul and the audience to whom he was speaking to understand his sermon there on Mars Hill. These philosophers, and these various Epicureans and all of the various schools of philosophy that they had there in Athens at that time, educated people, finest educated people as far as secular education in the world. And Paul did not preach, like I heard on a video this last week, like a righteous redneck who mocked scholars and being scholarly. He ridiculed it as a waste of time and against being a good Christian. He said, you can tell there are no righteous rednecks. Like that was the pinnacle of spirituality. I was asked what I thought about it, and I replied, I wish that all those who attacked us were as ignorant as this young fellow or this man. Somehow ignorance has been glorified. The Apostle Paul said, pay attention to reading. All right, verse 28, for an example of Paul's breadth of reading. Read it for me now, if you would.
For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring.
Could Paul quote in a message secular authors? Did he quote a secular author? What kind of writing was it? Poetry. He was aware of the poetry of the Greeks, the criticism of a Crete. He'd read widely, hadn't he? I don't think I've ever read anything written by a Cretan. I have read things written by Greeks, but I haven't read any Greek poetry. Do you get an idea what it means back in those days? Pay attention to reading, Timothy. You've been with me. You knew my preaching. You knew my ministering. Pay attention to reading. When you come, bring the books and the parchments for me that I left behind, that I'd had when I was traveling. And I won't get to go back and get them. Bring them to me. You understand about reading to lead? Let's go to the book of Proverbs, see if we can pick up some more help in what time we have left. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. And verse number 5. Proverbs 1. Verse number 5. These were Proverbs of Solomon. He'd gotten many, I think, from his father. He taught them, certainly to his son, to instruct him. Rehoboam obviously did not learn all he should have learned. And so he messed up. Instead of being a leader of 12 tribes, he became a leader of 2. Because he hadn't paid attention to the instruction he'd received. Oftentimes leadership ends up with just what a person can handle. If they have more, it won't take long before it changes. Right, Proverbs 1, verse 5. Would you read that verse for me now?
Wise men will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain to wise counsel.
All right, you ought to be increasing. Reading is a good way to do that, to get that understanding. And if you want people to value your advice and for your advice to be wise and helpful, then you need to be increasing that store of knowledge, the breadth of learning, so that you can approach things with understanding rather than just kicking out some cliche you heard somewhere. Verse number 6, would you read that for me now? You have to slow down. They can't just put those where you can hear them and they come bang, 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 bang by you. You have to be able to meditate on them. You have to sort through. What is it in that saying? What's found in the dark corners of that saying that'll help me and give me light? You want to get to wisdom if you can. And for leadership, a person needs some wisdom. Verse number 7, would you read that for me now? Yeah. Fools don't read much. And if they read, it's not much that they're really reading. They say, oh, that's too heavy. That's too hard. I see. How is it the Creator has not endowed you with an ability to develop till you can handle that? Well, I want something easy. I see. Well, you've declared the level you're going to operate at. Easy. You see? Fools despise wisdom. They despise understanding. They don't want it. And they pay a terrible price. This is dealt with later in the chapter, verses 20 through 33, talks about it. And you say, well, they're doing all right. It refers to the prosperity of fools. They don't want to learn. They just want to obtain. They can make more than people who spend their time studying, reading, and learning. But it says the prosperity of fools shall what? Destroy them. I'm not sure. Is that verse 31 maybe? 32. Prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Why? Because they can't make money? No. They made it, but they hadn't read enough and learned enough and understood enough to be able to handle it properly, and it becomes their destruction. Well, let's look at some more of Proverbs on this that would lead us in this matter of reading. Paul practiced it. Timothy was instructed in it. Chapter 2 and verse number 2. Would you read that for me now? Yeah, apply your heart. Don't rush through it. Try to get understanding on it. For a person to teach, they have to know the material twice as well or better than the students, so they can anticipate questions and they can grasp explanations and maybe be able to explain something three different ways to three different people because they each think differently. They're going to have a better handle on it. Try to get that understanding. Seek after it. Work to master material. And if it's the Bible, let the material master you. Right, verse 7, would you read that for me now? Yeah, you want to have your life right to be able to read right and to learn right and to benefit from it. You imagine somebody that's looking forward to setting up a robbery, reading the Proverbs of Solomon in the Bible to try to get good understanding with what his goals in mind are. And to really understand what he's reading. You imagine a wicked man, a wicked woman with immoral thoughts benefiting from the parables of Christ while they maintain their wicked thoughts. See, the righteous set of the mind opens it up for better learning and greater wisdom. All right, verse 10 of Proverbs 2. Would you read that for me now?
Wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul.
All right, let that enter on in. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. May I say that in the matter of knowledge, it ought to have something that is satisfying and pleasing to the soul. The wicked, sin pleases them. But to the righteous, knowledge and understanding satisfy the desires in their soul to have it pleasant. Now, wisdom is what we call a personification of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made unto us, first of all, wisdom. Second, sanctification, setting apart for service and for holy living, separation. But he's first made to us wisdom. And much of what it says in Proverbs about wisdom is talking in essence about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, a wiser than Solomon is here. He was wisdom personified. Though he's rejected of men, he's despised of men, and they mock and ridicule him to this day. Sad, but that shows their foolish state of heart. Foolishness and ignorance go together. Wisdom and knowledge are almost twins in the book of Proverbs. So you want to obtain these and find it very pleasant to get this. You say, well, I don't get anything out of that. The very tone of your words and the comment speaks volumes about what's inside as far as where you really stand. You know, a person like that's never going to make a leader. They just don't. You say, well, some leaders are coarse. Some leaders have a very gentle side, and they enjoy learning more and more all the time. Chapter 3, verse number 3. Would you read that for me now? Or get these things into your heart. Hold them there. Read verse 4. This is how you get wisdom. This is how you get that insight and that understanding. If you're taking notes, you may put verses 15 to 21 down. You'll learn a lot more. God has processes for learning. And even the secular are being taught read to lead. I remember flying on an airplane, I think maybe to Panama, I'm not sure, and looked at a magazine. They had an article about how to develop leadership. Caught my eye years ago. Had my wife make notes, or she read it to me, and I made notes. One of them was the man that took General Electric from an average company and made it a major industry and world power before he finally retired. One of them had taken a company on the verge of bankruptcy, reversed it, and put it at the top of the competitors in that field. And I forget what the third one did. But they all been great leaders in the business world. Maybe one of them was in politics, I don't remember. But one of the common things they said when they were given what are the marks of leadership had to do with reading. Widely. Much. That's a scriptural theme. They never referred to the Bible. But what they said was biblical. And yet we have people who think it's spiritual to play stupid. To act ignorant, to reject knowledge, to despise understanding. They're what I call wise guys. The implication is they're not very wise. You know, I don't know what you call them, but as Christians, we ought to be knowledgeable. When God saved you, He freed up your mind. And you can learn better after you're saved than you could before. You can remember better. You can understand better. You can put things together. That's been proven. I've referred to that on IQ tests. I've seen it in students. I've seen even under the Word of God, before they're converted, a change in slow-learning students to be able to learn better. I could tell. I'd ask a few questions. Enclosed in that was whether they start attending church, whether they're going to Sunday school, whatever. I asked a boy, first year I taught, had a right at a 60 IQ. Sort of low, you know, hundreds average. He had a 60. He wouldn't be what we would call smart. I gave him a Bible that only the highly educated is supposed to understand, not the common man, a King James version of the Scriptures, and had him read Isaiah 53 and asked who it was talking about. He only got partway through, said, oh, I know who that's talking about. That's talking about Jesus. Don't say the Bible can't be understood. It can. If a person wants to. And it can influence and can affect. And as Christians, we ought to be knowledgeable. We've been a very small percentage through history. But a high percentage of the most creative minds and the greatest of inventors were Bible-believing Christians. Far, far out of proportion. In fact, the Bible talks about biblical wisdom helping us to make many witty inventions. Do you know that's in the Bible? There are a lot of things in there that make you, I'm trying to get you to read it. See, read widely. Read the book thoroughly, understandingly. Apply it. You'll be surprised what it'll do to change not only you and your values, but your opportunities, your potential. We'll stop there. Our time is up. God willing, next week we'll finish this on leadership. I know it's Easter Sunday, but I think we need to get through on this if we can. And this is something to develop in children, whether you're a parent or grandparent, aunt or uncle, whether you can get it in a school, whether you can get it in the Sunday school. Help these little children to come along. We are going to be bankrupt on leaders in the future. Our nation is. Somebody said they'd vote for me if I ran for president. Now, that is scary. I told them if they voted me in, I wouldn't know what to do. I would not know enough wise leaders to put in the positions to run the government. And he said, it doesn't seem anybody else does either. Well, where can you say, here are five fully capable persons for this given position, now I'll pick the one I want? Or do we just plug the holes and hope somebody will come up to the level of operation? Not only nationally, but how about business-wise? How about church-wise? Need leaders. And they have to be trained. They aren't just born into being widely read. Seeking to serve. They're not born that way, are they? These are things can be taught. And we've bought the devil's lie too long, and he's robbed us of what we need for this day and age. Heavenly Father, bless your word. Teach us. Prepare us for the service. Please have mercy on Dr. Scott Pearson. Allow him to minister, and if you would, touch his body and relieve him of his sufferings. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.